So we're continuing our teaching on biblical sexuality, and of course we've dealt with a lot of things. We've talked about what marriage is, we've dealt with a divorce, remarriage, homosexuality, all of these kind of things. And anytime you start taking a stand on morality, which is another term for just presenting what the Bible has to say about how we're supposed to act, I can guarantee you people are going to come out against us and they're going to begin to start trying to quote Scripture, misquote Scripture, and say that you're intolerant, you're a homophobe, you are judging, you are, it's hate speech, and things like this. And they have somehow or another gained the high ground. They have taken some of the things that the Lord said about turn the other cheek and if somebody persecutes you, not to retaliate. And they have cowed Christians into not speaking up on these moral issues because somehow or another we think it's ungodly. Matter of fact, I have a teaching out on this that I started teaching on this in the 90s and taught on Christian philosophy. We retaught it and called it Observing All Things. And I've had a lot of Christians, people who are even friends of mine and people who agree with me on what I believe the Bible says and what true morality is. And yet people who agreed with me, people who've been partners with me for years, quit and got mad and upset because they thought that I shouldn't speak out on these things. If we truly love people, we would be silent. And that is not what the Word of God says. Let me take something that Jesus said that is often twisted and misused and misapplied. But in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 36, he said, this lawyer came unto him and said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered and said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I agree with that 100%. Jesus said, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Everything else that God ever commanded would somehow or another fit into those two things. If we could truly love God with a pure heart and love our neighbor as ourself, that would be the fulfilling of the law. That same thing is said in Romans chapter 13 when it says that nearly all things that are commanded in the law, namely all of these things, are comprehended in this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. It was referred to over in James chapter 2 and other places. So anyway, I agree with what Jesus said 100%, but people have taken that and from that they have said that this means that you're just supposed to love these people. Don't say anything. Don't offend them. If it hurts their feelings, if it makes them feel uncomfortable, you know, you will often hear people say things like this, that they saw a certain flag and that made them feel uncomfortable. They had a cross at some memorial and that makes the atheist feel uncomfortable and they will come against it. And if anybody does anything, if they have a Bible study, if they mention God and it makes me feel uncomfortable, then somehow or another you are wrong. You are operating in hate speech. And they will take things like, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. If you truly love me, you wouldn't offend me. You wouldn't hurt me. You wouldn't do anything that could possibly cause me any grief whatsoever. Let me turn over to the Old Testament and show you the actual verse that Jesus was quoting when he quoted there in Matthew chapter 22. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, this is the verse that Jesus was quoting. And it says, Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So that is the verse that Jesus was quoting. But you need to take it in its context. If you take a text out of context, then all you have left is a con. And I can guarantee you, if you just cherry pick information and say that Jesus says we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, and you interpret that to mean that you don't do anything that could possibly upset them or offend them in any way, then you have missed the context of this verse. Because the previous verse, Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 17, it says, Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So if you take that verse in its context and put it with verse 17, verse 17 says that if you don't rebuke your neighbor and you allow sin to come upon him, then you hate him in your heart. So it's just the opposite. Jesus was saying, you love your neighbor as yourself. If you were headed towards destruction, if you were driving down a road and a bridge was out, and if a person knew it, and yet they wouldn't say anything because it might offend you. After all, you're in a hurry to get there. You're going 50 miles an hour, and you don't want them to stop you. And so they just allowed you to go and plunge into that ravine and die and stuff. Is that the way you would want your neighbor to treat you? It says, you shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. It's love to tell a person the truth. You know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16 says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That was the Apostle Paul, and he was rebuking these people because he was the one that communicated the gospel to him. At one time, they loved him so much, they would have plucked out their own eye for him and have given it to him. And he says, but now you have criticized me. You're over here. You're into these things that are completely against everything that I've told you. And he was rebuking the Galatians, and he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? If you truly love a person, you're going to tell them the truth. You know, let me illustrate this. At one time I was driving home. I live in Colorado. I live up in the mountains. And Highway 24 is a mountain road. It has a lot of turns in it. It's a four-lane divided road, but nonetheless, a lot of turns in this. And I was driving home one night. It was a totally dark night. There was no moon, stars. It was cloudy. It was foggy. And as I was driving up this road, you couldn't see very far. But a car passed me going way above the speed limit. And he just zipped around me and went around this corner. And when I got around the corner, this car had hit something in the road. And he had knocked him over on the right-hand side. I pulled over on the shoulder right next to his car. He was in the right lane. And in the left lane was a horse that he had hit this horse right in the rear end. And the horse had caved in the windshield on the driver's side. He was laying there with blood and horse poop all over him. And I went up to see if I could help him, and he was still conscious, but he was in bad shape. And that horse was laying in the lane next to us, and its legs were pointed down the hill towards oncoming traffic. And around the corner came a Suburban going probably 55 or 60 miles an hour, and it hit the legs of that horse that were outstretched. It acted like a ramp, and it just went right up, and it launched that Suburban in the air. I don't know how high, but 5 or 10 feet high in the air and maybe 20 feet or more in distance. And the woman who was driving it was able to regain control of her car, and she brought the car to a stop. I ran up there, and her head, when she hit that horse, it had made her head go up and hit the roof of the car. And there was a bubble where her head had knocked a little bubble in the top of her car. And so she was hurt, and I was trying to help her. And as I was dealing with this, I heard other cars coming up the road. So you know what I did? I ran down the road around that curve on a dark night with thick fog, and people were going 55 or 60 miles an hour, and I was jumping out in front of them and waving my arms trying to warn them about what was around the corner. And I guarantee you that because of the conditions, they could just barely see me before they got there. It was dangerous. I had to jump off the road and roll off the road to avoid them some. They would slam on their brakes. People would pull over to the side of the road, cuss me out, and say things. But when they got around the corner and saw the wreck and saw what I was doing, I can guarantee you some of those same people that cursed me and waved at me with one finger probably thanked God that I was there to warn them about this. And you know, this is an illustration. If you say that you love a person, how could you not warn them of impending danger? And I can guarantee you, I've already dealt with this subject, but homosexuality is an absolute sin. It is demonic inspired. When a person gives himself over to homosexuality, transgenderism, all of these different things that we've been discussing that are contrary to the Word of God, they have seared their conscience. They have opened up themselves. They have taken away all filters. And they just allow the devil access to them in a way that not only destroys their life, but it is also destroying our society. And when you see this happening and you don't take a stand, you can whitewash it and try and make it look good any way you want to. But the bottom line is, you love yourself so much that you are not willing to suffer the potential rejection and criticism and being called a homophobe or a hate speech. You aren't willing to stand up. You know, it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that was killed by Adolf Hitler in 1945, April 1945, and he was a clergyman over there. He had actually come to the United States and escaped Germany, but he went back because he felt it was his duty as a German to stand up and to counter this ungodliness. And he's the one that said that silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. And it's absolutely true. The church, the reason things are going the direction that they have gone and are going in our society is because the church has not stood up and spoken the truth. And we have allowed the ungodly to dictate morals today. I guarantee you, the Word of God is powerful. It is more powerful than most Christians ever give it credit for. It's called a sword of the Spirit. And I learned when I was in Vietnam, I would witness to people and they'd say, "Oh, I don't believe the Bible." And at first I let them talk me out of using Scripture because I thought, well, they don't believe it. I've got to somehow or another reason with them some other way. But you know, if I had a physical sword in my hand, you wouldn't have to believe that it was a sword for it to work. If it's a sword, I could still stab you with it. I could still cut you with it, whether you believe it or not. It may not benefit you the way that it should, but the Word of God is powerful and it's a sword, and we need to be speaking the truth whether people say that they believe it or not, because it is the power of God. The Scripture says in Mark chapter 16, the Lord worked with them, confirming the Word with signs following. God will only confirm His Word. God is not out to confirm us, to confirm all of these different things, to make people feel good about Christianity as such. He is out to bear witness with His Word. The Holy Spirit is the one that wrote the Word of God, and when you speak the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will convict people. Matter of fact, I firmly believe that when people come out against you and criticize you because you have stood for what the Word of God has to say, it's like when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs. The one that yelps the loudest is the one that God hit. People persecute you and they come out against you for the Word's sake, is what it says in Mark chapter 4. When the Word is sown, immediately afflictions and persecution come for the Word's sake. It's people trying to discredit you because they are under conviction. I can stand to be persecuted, but I can't stand to be ignored. If I'm being ignored, it's because I am not speaking the true Word of God. You know, I heard a story about a little boy that the mother wanted him to go to some kind of a summer camp, and it wasn't a Christian summer camp, and she had raised him to be a believer. He was a Christian, and anyway, she was concerned about whether he would be made fun of for being a Christian, whether he would, you know, be under pressure or whether he'd be bullied and things like this. So she prayed for him the whole time he was gone to camp. And when she went and picked him up from camp, she asked how it was. And man, he was talking about the horseback riding and the games that they played and the canoe and the swimming. And he talked about all of these things. He was just excited about the whole thing. So finally she asked him, she says, "So did anybody give you problems because you were a Christian?" And he said, "Oh no, Mom, nobody ever found out." And you know what? He, I guess, thought that that was a good thing, but that's a terrible thing. I can stand to be persecuted, but I can't stand to be ignored. If nobody knows I'm a Christian, if nobody knows what I stand for, then that's a blight against me. We shouldn't be a person that uses the Word of God like a club to attack people. We should operate in love, but we have to speak the truth in love. It says over here in Ephesians chapter 4, and if I had time, I could give you the context of this, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it's talking about how that God gave to the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, then pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. This says that you have to speak the truth in love. It's not just the truth. It's not just taking something and saying, "This is wrong. Here's what the Bible says." And it's not just loving either. There are some people who think, "Well, I'm just going to love this person. I'm not going to say anything to them that might offend them. I'm just going to show them love." Love doesn't set people free. Jesus said it's the truth that sets people free, but you have to speak the truth in love. It's a combination of those two things. It's like a railroad track. It has to have two rails for that engine and those cars to run upon. If all you do is have one rail, I guarantee you, you're going to have a train wreck. It's the same thing. If all you're doing is trying to love people, but you would never say anything because it could offend them somehow or another, well, then you are headed for a train wreck. You know what I'm doing, in a sense, is jumping out in front of you. And I'm warning you, not only you, if you are one of those that has an unbiblical view of sexuality, but if you are a Christian who even knows what the truth is, but if you aren't standing up and if you aren't speaking the truth in love, then I'm like I was on that mountain road. I'm jumping out in front of you and I'm giving you a warning and saying that this is wrong, not only for the people who are persisting in these sins, but it's wrong for you not to stand up and not to speak out. And the only reason that the ungodly have been able to foster the things that they are doing is because the church has been silent. We have withdrawn within the four walls of our church, and we have our Christian life, and then we have our secular life, and we tell people, oh, no, Mom, they never even knew that I was a Christian. That is not a positive thing. We need to stand up, and we need to speak, and we need to speak the truth in love. You know, I've had people that were friends of mine. I've had some people who were employees that struggled with homosexuality, and I did not reject them, and I did not fire them. We've had people in our school who were homosexuals, lesbians. We've had people who were transgender, and we have welcomed them with open arms. We have loved those people. I am not against homosexuals. I'm against homosexuality because it's a destructive lifestyle. And I'm telling people the truth because it's only the truth that sets them free. That's a quotation from Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32. And it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's only the truth you know that makes you free. What you don't know is killing you. And what other people don't know is killing them. It says in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's around verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth. And then it goes on to say that you are the light of the world. Salt is a preserving influence. And the reason that our world is becoming increasingly more corrupt and immoral is because the church has not stood up and spoken out. There is a right and a wrong way to do it. And certainly everybody has heard examples of somebody, you know, standing on the street corner and just yelling at people, you're of the devil and you're going to hell. It may be true that people are going to hell, but you don't accost them. You don't sit there and just in hate yell at them. But nonetheless, you need to be speaking the truth in love. And we're the only ones that have the truth. You can't expect the ungodly to come up with godly solutions for our problems. And you know, this not only applies to sexual things, that's what we're focusing on in this issue, but it applies to everything. The Bible has an answer for every problem that people have. Our economics, man, there are scriptures that talk about not being in debt. You could apply that on a national scale. There are things that talk about relationships with other people. You can apply that to marriage. You can apply that to your job, and on you go. But we have to quit being silent, and we need to begin to stand up and speak out and begin to challenge people in these areas. That is not intolerant. That is love. If you don't tell a person the truth and you say it's because I love them so much, what it is, you love yourself so much, you don't want to suffer the possible rejection that could go along with it. You know, personally, we had a situation today. I was talking about an employee and there was something that was wrong and they were trying to go around and they were just afraid to tell this person what the problem was. And I said, if it had been me, I'd have just told them. I'd have just told them. I said, here's the problem. You got a bad attitude. And I would have done it in love. And I said, look, I love you and I appreciate you and I recognize the gifts in your life. But if you're going to continue to work here, you're going to have to straighten some things out. And I'll tell people the truth. Some people get offended by that, but I love it because, man, I don't have to guess where I stand with somebody when they're just open and honest with me. You need to be that way. You need to tell people the truth. And for you to hide your true feelings you aren't operating in love. Not the love that is described in Leviticus 19:17, where under any wise, under any circumstances, you rebuke your neighbor and don't suffer sin upon him. You know, there was a man one time that came to me for counsel, and he was asking me, what's wrong? And as soon as he started telling me, God told me what was wrong, and the problem was him. The reason he was having so many problems was because of him and because of his attitude. And, you know, that's not a real popular thing to say to a person. When you're going to sit there and tell a person that, hey, it's not this other person's fault, it's your fault, that's probably not going to be received well. So as he was sitting here telling me these things, and God had given me a word for him, I knew what the problem was, and I knew that I could share the truth with him. If he'd receive it, it'd set him free. But I was sitting here debating, should I do this? God, he's probably not going to like this. He could be offended. He was a friend of mine, and I thought, he may never be a friend again. And as I was listening to him and thinking about this and praying about it in my heart, the Lord just spoke to me, and he says, if you don't tell this man the truth, what I told you, then you rejected the truth for him. You didn't even give him a chance. You didn't give him the honor of rejecting it on his own. Now, that's not to say that anybody should reject the truth, but it's wrong for me to reject the truth for another person. And from that time on, I have just been super candid, probably not perfectly, not maybe the way I should be, but to a large degree, so much so that a lot of people have mentioned that and talked about it. But I just tell people what I believe the truth is. And if they don't like it, I still love them. I'm not rejecting them. But I am not going to reject the truth for you. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that all of these things that the Bible calls abominations, sexual perversions, they are wrong. Let me turn over to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. The word froward here in the King James is talking about a lying or a deceitful tongue do I hate. This says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It also says in Proverbs, I believe, chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then one says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is no knowledge, there is no wisdom apart from fearing the Lord. And this says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, if you don't hate what evil is doing to people, then you don't fear God. That's a strong statement. And there's a lot of people probably watching this that you would consider yourself a God-fearing person, but do you hate evil enough that you will stand up and counter it? There are people that will vote for other people because you know, man, I hesitate to say some of these things, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If you reject it, that's on you, not on me. But you know what? I believe President Obama was elected out of nothing but prejudice. I don't believe he was qualified. All he was a community organizer before that time. But I heard a statistic that like 95% of all blacks voted for Barack Obama simply because he was black. That is prejudiced. You couldn't get 95% of any group to vote together on anything. And a lot of whites voted for him because they had a guilty conscience about the way that the blacks had been treated, and somehow or another they thought that this was equaling the scales. Martin Luther King said that he dreamed of a day when his children would not be judged on the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Barack Obama was elected because of the color of his skin. He did not have the skill sets. He did not have the experience. You know what that is? That's not the fear of God. Man, you are prejudiced. You are sitting here and doing things. You are not hating evil. And on and on. I'm not trying to make a political statement here, but I'm just saying that I believe that that's true. There's certain things that you should hate, and yet there are people that would vote for someone who was for things that they're against. If you're a true born-again Christian, you should not be for the murder of children in the womb or out of the womb. You should not be for homosexual relationships and legalizing this. You should not be for transgenderism, where people are just deciding on whether they're male or female based on how they feel that day, regardless of biological facts. That's evil. And you need to hate that. Again, you don't hate the people, but you hate evil. If you don't hate evil, if you can tolerate that, if you can vote for a person who's against everything that you're supposed to be for simply because of the color of their skin, you did not fear God. Those are some strong statements, but they're absolutely true. Let me share this verse with you out of Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation." The word dissimulation means hypocrisy, not being honest, not being totally genuine. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Notice that love and abhorring or hating something are mentioned in the exact same verse. Man, that in most Christians' vocabulary, those things don't even go in the same sentence, don't even go in the same paragraph, not on the same page. We're supposed to love everybody. No, you're supposed to hate evil. You're supposed to abhor that which is evil, is what it says, and cleave unto the good. If you truly love God, you have to hate everything that comes against God's standards. Again, there's a difference between hating the evil and hating the person who is perpetrating that evil. I'm not talking about that, but you need to get to where you hate evil. You know, I had one of my employees come up, and he teaches on healing a lot, and he's seen a lot of great miracles happen, and yet he struggled with some physical things. And he heard me make a statement that I hadn't been sick. I've had a minor thing happen twice, a little cold because I physically depleted myself. In 40-something years, I've had to deal with the cold twice. I don't get sick. I don't believe in being sick. And he couldn't understand that, and he was asking God. He says, "God, I believe in healing the same as Andrew does. Why is it that Andrew doesn't get sick and I do?" And you know what the Lord told him? This is his own statement. He says, God spoke to him, and he says, "It's because Andrew hates sickness more than you do." Here's another way of saying that. As long as you can tolerate being sick, you will be. But when you get to where you hate sickness, then you will start having victory over that sickness. But there's a lot of people that they pray for it. They may even know some of the scriptures, but if it doesn't work, well, they can live with it. It's not that big of a deal, and so they'll just put up with it. You know what? You are not going to see victory. You need to get to where you have no quit in you, that you are adamant. You hate sickness and disease. That's what it says. Love, let it be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Here's another verse on this in Ephesians chapter 4. And remember, I'm talking about all of this about Christians having love and tolerance, which we are often said that we are intolerant and things like this. There is a place for us hating evil, not hating the people, but hating evil. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 26, it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Did you know that that is typically interpreted as saying that God knows that we're just human and that none of us are going to live perfectly, so you will get mad and He knows it, but just make sure you get it confessed every night before you go to bed. This is not giving approval to being mad as long as the sun is up, but when the sun goes down, you have to get it repented of and turn from it every night. That's not what this is talking about. This is saying be angry without sin. There is a godly type of anger. Think about it this way. Every person watching this, you have the capacity for anger. There's some people that indulge it more than others. There's some people that are very passive, but I guarantee there's not a single person watching this that hasn't got mad, that can't get mad and upset about things. It is a trait that God placed on the inside of every person that has ever lived, is the ability to get mad. So it's universal. It's a God thing. God placed this ability to hate on the inside of us. And yet there's some Christians that think, well, there is no place for hate. I've already told you about that. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Let your love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. And this is saying, be angry and sin not. There is a righteous type of anger. God gave you that capacity. The problem is we aren't fighting flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting against demonic powers that operate through people, and you have to be able to separate that person from the evil that is operating through them. You don't hate the person, but you need to hate evil. So be angry and sin not. And when it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, that's not talking about just confess your anger before you go to bed every night. That's saying don't ever let it go to rest. Don't ever put it to sleep. Keep it stirred up. You need to keep yourself stirred up or you're going to sink to the bottom. And this is exactly what a lot of people have done because of a misteaching, a wrong teaching about loving other people. And we think that loving other people is just always smiling at them and never saying anything that would make another person uncomfortable or would offend them in any way. No, that's not love. That's love for yourself. That's you operating in a fear of man instead of a fear of God. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You need to be angry and without sin. There is a righteous, godly anger, and don't ever let it go to sleep. And then the next verse says, neither give place to the devil. If you aren't angry at sin, at sickness, at poverty, at the things that Satan is trying to use to destroy you and to destroy our society, if you don't hate those things, if you aren't angry at them, then you are giving place to the devil. I tell you, there is something that happens when you just get mad and you say, I've had all of this that I'm going to have. You know, I remember a story about Smith Wigglesworth, and this was back in, I think, the 1940s or something like this over in England. And he was standing waiting on a bus to come, and there was a little old lady there that had a little poodle with her. And this poodle was, you know, just standing there wagging its tail, and this woman was saying, now go home. Calling this dog's name, says, you know, sweetie, go home. And this dog would just stand there and wag its tail. And so she kept saying it, and the dog would not leave. Finally, here comes the bus. She could see it coming. She says, here comes the bus. Now go home. And the poodle just stood there, wagged its tail. Finally, the bus pulled up, and she had to get on the bus, and she finally just got mad, and she says, get home, like that, and yelled at this dog. And when she did, that dog just tucked its tail, and boom, it was gone. And Smith turned around and he says, that's the way you've got to be with the devil. Smith saw multiple people raised from the dead. He saw great things happen. He would punch people. He would scream and yell at people. And one of the criticisms against him was that he was angry. He was just mean. And he says, I'm not angry at people. He says, I hate sickness. I hate what that sickness is doing to that person. He says, when I'm punching, when I'm hitting, I'm not trying to hit that person. I'm going for the devil. I can't help it if their body gets in the way. Amen. Now, you might could use more finesse than what he did, but I guarantee you he saw awesome results with multiple people raised from the dead. And I mean, he very, very seldom, if ever, didn't see a person heal. And you know, one of the reasons is because he hated evil. He hated sickness. There's people watching this that you don't like it. You may complain about it and gripe, but you don't hate it. I can say it this way, that as long as you can tolerate something, you will. But when you get to the place that I've had all of this, I'm going to have, and you just get that anger on the inside of you, a righteous anger, not a carnal anger that's all selfish and motivated because you aren't getting your way. But when you get God's holy anger, His righteous anger on the inside of you, I guarantee you Satan is a coward at heart and he will back down. You know, bullies only pick on people who are intimidated by them, but when you stand up to a bully, they'll back down. I've never been a fighter. I only had one fight that I can remember in my life. But I remember when I was in junior high that there was this one guy who had failed two grades. And so he was older than anybody else in I think it was either the eighth or the ninth grade. And he was a bully and he would beat up on people and hit people. And I remember there was this one scrawny guy that he was picking on one day and just pushing him around and doing things. And I just stood up to him and I said, stop it. And boy, then he turned on me. And again, I wasn't a fighter. And he says, I'll beat you up. And I said, you might do it. But I said, I'm not going to sit here and just watch you treat this guy this way. I said, that's the wrong thing to do. And I stood up knowing that if he really wanted to fight me, he probably would have beat me up. But did you know that when I stood up to him, he respected me for that. And the school bully became my personal protector. If anybody messed with me, they had to go through him because he respected me because I had just stood up to him. This is the way it is with the devil. The devil will intimidate you and say things, but when you stand up and when you get angry with this righteous, godly kind of anger and say, I've had all of this I'm going to take, I guarantee you Satan will tuck his tail and run. This is a missing quality in a lot of people. And I'm saying these things in the context of talking about Christians operating in tolerance and love. You aren't supposed to be tolerant towards the devil. Now, you're supposed to love the people who get caught in between you and the devil, and you need to minister love to them, but you need to hate evil. You need to hate sexual immorality, and you need to stand against it. I was over in Plymouth, England, and I held a meeting in Plymouth, and I rented a public hall that they had there that seated 300 or 400 people. I forget exactly, but anyway, it seated a few hundred people. And the homosexual community came out against me because I had said things just like what I'm saying right here. And they said I was operating in hate speech, and they petitioned the government to shut down my meeting. Well, the government decided that, nope, there was nothing wrong with what I was saying, and so they allowed me to come. But when I got there, the BBC had wanted to get an interview with me, and I turned them down because, you know, all they're going to do is twist what you say and misuse it. And so I've learned a long time ago not to give them any ammunition for their shots at me. So I turned them down. But when I got there, there was a crowd of protesters out front. And as I walked in, the BBC came up with this big camera lens, and I mean stuck it in my face this close to me. And they said, "You're intolerant towards homosexuals. You don't allow them the same freedoms and stuff that heterosexuals have. And the Bible teaches tolerance. Why aren't you tolerant?" And I just threw this guy totally off base, saying, "The Bible does not teach tolerance." And it just, I mean, his whole spiel, everything that he had planned on catching me on, that just threw him off base. And he says, "What do you mean it doesn't teach tolerance?" And I began to talk about how that Jesus took a whip, not only at the first of his ministry in John chapter 2, but also in Mark chapter 11, at the first and at the end, he made a whip out of cords, and he went into the temple where people were violating what the true intent of the temple was. And he got so angry that he actually whipped people, and he overturned their money and set all of the doves free and the animals free and cost these people money. And he came in and he was not tolerant. He didn't just sit there and turn the other cheek and look the other way. Now, some people might say, "But when he was crucified, he didn't defend himself." There's a difference. When you're being attacked because you have stood up for God and the persecution is directed at you personally, you know what? I'll take that. But when I see evil that is destroying the society or something, I'll stand up and I'll stand against that stuff. I will suffer personal loss, but I am not going to sit here and not defend the truth and let the kingdom of the devil go unchallenged for all the ungodly things that they're saying. You know, if I truly love my wife, then you have to hate whatever would come against my wife to hurt her. If somebody came into our house and wanted to rob or rape my wife or do something, and if I was to say, "But I'm a Christian and I walk in love. I don't get upset over anything." If I was to do that, I guarantee you I'd be wrong. If I truly love my wife, then I'm going to hate any person who tries to do anything to her that's ungodly. I'm going to stand against it. You know, if you come against me because of what I've said right here, I've learned how to just sit there and take it. And I'll throw my care about it over on the Lord, and I'm going to continue to say what the Lord tells me to say. But if you were to meet me on a street corner, and if you wanted the $20 in my wallet, and it wasn't associated with the gospel, if you were just coming against me, I'd fight you with everything I've got. And a lot of people, I'd say the majority of people, "Oh no, you ought to just give them whatever. They could hurt you or something." If every person would stand up and fight against ungodliness, I guarantee you people would quit doing that. It is a statistical fact that the states that allow concealed carry, they allow people to carry guns, they don't have the same rate of robberies in places as people that prohibit guns. The crooks go where they know that they're going to have the easier mark and where they won't be challenged. If every person was to stand up every time somebody wanted to rob you or do something, after a while, people would quit doing that. The reason they do it is because there is so much passiveness, and they know that the average person is going to just protect themselves and they will surrender their property or whatever. Again, I say I'm not a great fighter, but I was taught in the Army how to kill a person with my bare hands when I went to Vietnam. I don't know if I could do it, but I was taught. And if somebody came up to me, say three people came up to me and wanted to rob me, and it had nothing to do with the gospel, And I wouldn't be suffering persecution, but if they just want my money, I'd say, look, I may not be able to get all three of you, but I'm taught how to kill a person with my bare hands. Which one of you wants to die? That's the way I'd do it, and I'd fight them. This is exactly what happened during 9/11 when they commandeered these airplanes. You know, we were taught to be passive and just let them do whatever. And so they flew those planes into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon. And the fourth plane, they believe, was headed for the White House. But the people on board got wind of what was happening, and they stood up and fought against those terrorists. And it cost them their life, but it saved the White House being attacked. And I guarantee you, the only reason that they were able to commandeer those airplanes and do what they did was because of the passive attitude that people have. That's exactly what Satan is doing to us. Satan has somehow or another gotten Christians to where they believe that they are supposed to be passive. They aren't supposed to resist evil. They're supposed to just give in. They're supposed to love and smile at people. I love people, but I love people enough that I'm going to tell them the truth. It's the truth that'll set you free, not my smiles, not my just trying to be nice to you. If I'm nice to you and treat you good, and if I don't give God the credit, and if I don't say in the name of the Lord or somehow or another connect this with the Lord, then I'll get the credit. The Bible says, my glory will I not share with another. We need to be telling people the truth. We need to be saying the Word of God says, here's what the Bible says. And that is not intolerant. That is true love. And what most Christians are calling tolerance is nothing but self-love. It's nothing but fear of man. Fear of whatever reprisal could come against you. And I tell you, that is not the way that God made us to be. We need to stand up. We need to start speaking the Word of God and be bold. There is a place for hate, not for people, but for evil. And actually, you can't truly love a person if you don't hate the evil that is trying to destroy them. You can't truly love this nation or whatever nation you live in. You can't truly love that society if you just sit there passively knowing that what they're doing is wrong, knowing that this is a direct inroad of Satan into their life, and yet you won't say anything. That's not love. That's fear of man. That's love for yourself, not love for the other person. Again, I go back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise, under any circumstances, under any government, under whatever political correctness is popular in your day, under any wise, you have to rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So I'm out in front of you, waving you down, trying to warn you that there's danger up ahead for you personally and for our society, and I'm putting myself at risk. There's people that will reject me who will agree with my conclusions, but don't think that you ought to be bold. Don't think that you ought to say these things. They're trying to be more diplomatic. I'm telling you, I just don't want people to miss what I'm saying. I'm making it as clear as I possibly can that there is a place for us to hate evil and yet love the people and warn them under any wise and not suffer sin upon them. So I pray that God takes these things that I've shared and causes you to become bold, standing up for the truth. It's only the truth that people know that is going to set them free. What they don't know is killing them. So God grant you boldness in the name of Jesus.
If you've enjoyed this session of Biblical Worldview Sexuality, you may be interested in attending Charis Bible College. High in the Rocky Mountains, Charis Bible College is home to a vibrant and diverse community of believers. At Charis, we're dedicated to providing students with a biblical foundation and equipping our graduates with the skills necessary to be successful in any field of ministry. Our Spirit-filled instructors are committed to helping you discover God's purpose for your life.
If you sit under the Word of God 4 hours a day, 5 days a week for 2 or 3 years, you're going to get stronger than horseradish.
Discover God's purpose for your life at Charis Bible College. Change your life. Change the world. Visit charisbiblecollege.org to find out if Charis is the right choice for you.